We'd be in a circle and we're just gonna chat and do what I call workshop. And that's always helps me to get it just down in me. Because I have to, Bishop can say something and I know it's true, but I have to wrestle with it myself. I have to receive from the Lord my own revelation. I can't just take it because somebody told me so. I mean, it's a good place to start if you don't have experience in that, but I always find that doesn't go very far until I wrestle with it and I own it, and then guess what? You can't steal it from me. Some other theologian can't come along and tell me something different because I didn't take it because somebody said it. I took it because I got revelation from the Lord. And so that's really what we should do with everything. So that was my point for today. And something I had thought about reading in my session but didn't. When I was preparing for my session, I asked a friend of mine, a prayer warrior of mine, to be praying for me. And she said, I asked her on Tuesday and she said, you won't believe this. I opened up this devotional that I'm doing called Loved. And this was it. I think it's appropriate for you. And so I just want to read it to you all because it encouraged me. I think it will encourage you as well. And it's called, You Are Coming Alive. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, from Ephesians 1:18. We are in new creation. We are the Lord's. The divine nature of the uncreated God is the core substance of our being. The old Adamic nature no longer defines us, but Christ's divine nature in us has transformed us into his image. Our conscious awareness has been reset. The eyes of our understanding are being enlightened, and we're becoming secure in who we are in him. We are those whose being are intertwined with love himself. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lord preordained this holy shift in your life. Let me read that again. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lord preordained this holy shift in your life. He knew that the reality of your identity would come alive in your heart at this time, and that you would begin to walk in the new way. So don't get under condemnation that you didn't know it at 15, okay? You are becoming his confident bride, his mature son. It doesn't matter how qualified you might feel. You are fully known and totally accepted by the Most Holy One. His love absorbed your failures, and you are radiant and perfectly loved. This is the truth of heaven. This is what heaven is saying. It's time to abide in Christ's love and bear fruit for his kingdom. This has always been the intention of God, and the Holy Spirit is invested in bringing forth the Father's purpose. Your life, overflowing with the joy of God, has always been the Godhead's plan. This is your time to rise and display his splendor. Wow. Wow. It's so descriptive. It's so eloquent. And it was quite an encouragement to me. And what I wanted to pass on to you, that he really is saying, this is your time. You're here because this is your time. What's being poured out and invested in you, the Lord has intended for this time and for this shift in your relationship with him and what you've known. So I want to thank Father Dan. That was an awesome homily today. And yay. And not just that it was good, it was encouraging because it was a good example for us. So just take what Bishop said, the things that hit you, and wrestle with it till it becomes your own. Like, wait a minute. Like, just don't know and understanding and all of that and just let that gloss by. But wait a minute. There's something different in that? What is that? What does that mean to me on there? So I want us a chance to do a little bit of that together this afternoon. So is there anyone who just says, you know, this one phrase, this sentence stuck out to me, and I've been kind of wrestling with it to make it my own. Or have a question if anybody, you know, what does that mean to somebody else? So anybody willing to go first? We don't have anything definitive yet. He's in process. Okay.
What you just read, where did that come from?
It is a devotional called Loved. And I'll look it up later and tell you the author.
Separate devotional.
It is a devotional book that my friend was reading on the day that I called her to ask to pray for me because I was going to be doing a teaching session.
Wow.
I know.
Wow. Okay.
Isn't that amazing?
That's a wow.
Absolutely amazing. I was like, God wrote that just for me. And I thought I would read it to you, but then I thought, well, maybe that's just for me. But then I thought, well, maybe I'm being a little selfish. And I will share it for y'all. So, but I'll pass that along to you for sure. So anybody had anything going? Father Sweeney.
Just a minute. All right. And I'm just doing this. I'm stalling for you all so you can figure out what in the world you're going to ask questions about. And if you go first, then you don't have to be asked any other questions. There. So just a practical example of all of this is, so before I did the yesterday's noon Eucharist, I'm listening to Bishop. He's taking all my good points. I'm now going, there's no way I can eloquently state anything close to what he just said. And so you got all these doubt sort of things running in your head. And I got to stand in front of people that I love, but people that know a whole lot more about Jesus than I do. And so I'm having all these thoughts go in my head, and all I hear is his voice. It almost sounds like Bishop to a point. He goes, but I'm excited to be here. All right, Jesus, here we go. You are excited to be here, so let's go. And have some fun, right? And so you just stand in the freedom of that, and you go for it, because the Lord's excited to speak through me. And all right, Lord, if you're excited, then let's go.
Thank you for starting us off, Father Sweeney.
Okay. Well, the one thing that's hitting me through the conference is, of course, I've had my toes stepped on a few times, and so I'm going to have to go home and do some repenting and, some stuff. But one of the things that hits me is the bishop going around, and Jesus says, he's my favorite person. And Chuck's going, okay, we love this person, or whatever. And I'm going to remember that now as I go. And there may be somebody that you don't think is a lovely person or whatever, and just try to see, hear Jesus saying, but I love them, He's my favorite person.
That's right.
And
Amen.
We are his favorite people also, but Amen. We got to see others as that as well.
Amen.
My question has to do is, what is the transformation process in a person's life?
In general?
Well, I mean, in general, I mean, what is the transformation process of coming to know who you are in Christ?
This is way too simple, but it's the gist. And this was when Bishop Chuck was teaching, and this is before I knew what the word "know" meant to the Jews. But he says, "I come to know through continued contact." So the process. It's just like the transformation process that Debbie and I have gone through for the last 49 years is we've become like each other, but it's really just through contact. It's through constant, daily. We're always there. We're always talking to each other. We're always
finishing each other's sentences.
Well, we finish each other's sentences, but sometimes we scrape against each other too, but that's part of that process. Because that was one of the things that I also questioned. Bishop Chuck is talking about, he's talking about this, you can't understand unless you know. And then he's talking about, well, yeah, but you have to be transformed in your mind. Well, just a minute. If this is not about if this is not about understanding, then how can you be transformed in your mind? See, well, it's because the transformation process is about this knowing relationship, and that makes the process happen, I think. I've got a sermon series on this. I'll send you the YouTube link.
How much are those sermons?
Well, I have a question for you, Father Mark. Why did you ask that question?
Why did I ask the question? Because, okay, My struggle at times is I'm a thinker. Mm-hmm. Okay, for example, I came on Sunday from Wilmington. I was going through a lot of difficult things. And anyway, so first thing, Bishop gets up and he says, Father Mark, he said, the Lord has simplified your life. And so being a thinker, I'm thinking, well, Like, I didn't have a revelation or of anything that I was aware of on the way down here. And before I could even get going along that, and he said, and the Lord says, you're not going to figure out what he did. So why I ask the question is, again, being a thinker, sometimes it's like my mind gets like, it's like a racing, and it's like getting it to stop long enough to, and again, the ultimate thing that I've really come to understand is the struggle is about the simplicity of it all. I've never grew up with anything as simple as the gospel. And all the other stuff. I've had Greek. It's about getting you to think, but the reality is it's about the simplicity of it. And we live in a culture, a society, a world that, there's nothing simple. And so they say, but the reality is, well, yes, the reason Jesus came was to simplify the mess that, the theologians of the day created in many ways and still continue to do. So.
Well, I asked him that because I know in my mind, if I'm asking what's the transformational process, it's usually because I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to make it happen. I'm trying to figure out, can I position myself? Can I do? How do I do this? How do I make this work? And I hope we all walk away from this going, I really need to try to quit doing it myself.
And see, the other thing that's changed in my life, okay, so I came down here for an In Christ conference. And I mean, again, the teaching wasn't different. I've heard all the teaching before, but I had a revelation of who I was in Christ, and it changed my life. And so then I began to listen to some of Major Ian Thomas' sermons, and he talks about that. You are the suit of clothes that Jesus wears. When I get up, that I'm his eyes, ears, mouth, whatever. And so what I began to start doing is in my life as I pray, because I don't know where I'm going to be that day. I don't know who I'm going to meet. But what's changed about that for me is this, of the opportunities that I've had to minister to people, to pray with people. And the unique thing about it, it's not a strenuous effort. It's a joyful occurrence. And it's like, wow. And again, the thing of making something more difficult, it's like it's not supposed to be. In fact, he in one of his sermons, he talks about God hates sweat. You know, the linen, the ephod, the linen garments.
Yes.
It's like, no, there's no sweating involved in this. And usually if you are sweating, it's not him. And so that's where, so I guess for me, where I've come to realize is, okay, so I have this thing that I'm walking through here. So use that as a starting point and build from there, because just being more aware. Now I'm more aware when I come across someone, I listen to what they say. I'm watching their countenance or whatever, and if their words don't line up with their countenance, I know there's, I'm overwhelmed by how many people out here that we come across with every day that are struggling, that are hurting, and they don't need a theological dissertation on whether Paul wrote the book of, whatever. What they need to hear is that God loves them, God is not mad at them, God has forgiven them, and that he will never leave them. And just a restoring hope is only God, the hope that God gives, And
amen.
So that's, that's where I am, and, and so, again.
So the transfer, back to the question, the transformation process, I think, I'll just say it blunt, that's God's business. My process may not look like yours. I use the word process because I think we get impatient. So when we give ourselves permission that this isn't necessarily going to be instantaneous, but let me tell you, it can be. If God decides it's going to be, there are people that have been addicted that he delivered like that. Right, Ron?
Yes.
You can testify. You saw that umpteen times, but that doesn't always happen. And could your ministry explain why one happened and one didn't? God's God. Exactly. So you see what I'm saying? The process that God chooses to take you through personally is his business. But what I can tell you is it's tailor-made for you, for what you need. If we all went through the same process, it would not be loving. It's like y'all that have more than one child. You want to say, I love them equally, I treat them the same. That would be horrible. Would it not? I mean, honestly, mom's going, yes. Why? Because one doesn't want hugs all the time. But one of them does. I don't want to withhold the hugs, but I also don't want to overdo it over here. I want to give this child what they need, and I want to give this one what they need, so that, yes, I love them, but the way I go about loving them is tailor-made to them. Well, God does that with us. How he keeps track of all of us, I don't know. I mean, he has more kids than I, you know, grains of sand. But he does, and he knows us intimately. So that transformation process, one, it's not a process for him. He knows the end from the beginning. But we need to be patient and think. The interesting thing to me, and this isn't everybody's story, but for my story in transformation, I usually wake up one day and go, wow, how'd that happen? Or somebody says something to me, and I go, really, that shows on the outside? That's pretty cool, God. And the more that that's the case, the better off it is. Because when I get into meddling, when I get into measuring, am I there, am I not, what do I have to do? I'm not helping God in the process. Now, how does that work? I don't understand it, but I know he does it. I know he transforms me. I see the result. It's the wind. You see the effects of the wind, but we don't know where it comes from or where it goes, like Bishop talked about. So I share that from my experience. I think it's true in other people's experience, that part of it has to go, that's God's business, on what that actual process looks like for you and yours, not just set of circumstances. But it can be instantaneous. It can take some time.
Well, we humans are complicated. We're different, like you said, with the different kids. And I think you're right. I think it's definitely a process. But our nature is to say, okay, let's come up with the 7-step process. What are the 3 steps, the 7 steps, whatever it is? And I've seen so many books written on how to have a one flesh relationship in a marriage. They're all wildly different. And that's because we're all wildly different. And so we come into this relationship with him. And like you said, we let him do the process. I'm just there to let him rub off on me. Listening. Yeah, and the process will happen.
I'll take it. Wow, that was kind of interesting. I used to be a teacher's assistant, and we're talking about children, using children as an example. I used to be a teacher's assistant in kindergarten for years, and one of the things that the kindergarten teacher and I would do come springtime, we would sit down and we would discuss each kid and where they were at and what we needed to see them do and get to, what they needed to learn by the end of the year for us to know that they were ready to go on to first grade. And each kid needed something totally different than what the other kid needed. And this kid needed maybe to not talk so much. This kid needed to maybe learn more alphabet and sounds and act, you know. This kid maybe needed more help in math. This kid needed to know how to sit still and not interrupt. Every kid needed something totally different, and we would make a list and say, okay, these are the things we are going to focus on as their teachers. But guess what? The kids didn't get to come and say, hey, what's this? What do I need to work on? And how do I need to get there? They just was part of the learning process. They just needed to yield to what we were doing. And if they yielded to what we were doing, we would get them to where we needed them to go. They just had to go along with the process or what we were doing so we could have them ready for first grade. They didn't come up and ask us, well, by the way, what is it that I need to learn here? They had no clue, and they didn't really care. You know, they were off playing in La La Land, and their kindergarten is doing their own thing. And they could have cared less what they needed to know, but we would tell them, okay, these are the things we're trying to get you ready for first grade. And so that's what God is wanting us to do. Just go along with the process and it's going to look different. I don't even know if we need to use the word process, but that's mm-hmm. the easiest way to describe it. I know for me, it simply is slowing down and recognizing what is going on, that something is off. I know I had a situation with him and back over the summer, and I was upset about something. And I sat down, and I'm like, God, I'm really ticked off about this. I need you to show me why. And it's not something I would have done 10 years ago. You know, we've been married 39 years. I wouldn't have done that. Why am I so mad about this situation? And God began to show me, okay, sis, and this led into this, and this led into this. And I went, huh. And because I took the time to say, why am I angry, and why did this tick me off, and cause it, because we've been having a lovely day. One of those things where you're having a lovely day, and then something happened, and go, Pah. And so I'm like, I didn't like how that felt. And I'm like, okay, let me slow this down a minute and figure out what is really going on underneath the surface of all of this. And I slept on it, I took the time to journal it, slept on it, woke up, I'm like, I know what I need to do. So I was able to go to him and say, you know, I was really upset about something, and this is what happened, but I want you to know, and this is something that we've been saying, that we're a team, and I want you to know we're a team. But it took me slowing it down. I could have went to bed angry, not cared. I'm mad. I'm going to have my way. They're wrong for what they did. I don't know why. You know, I could have done all that and just went to sleep. But God is starting to turn me and twist me to where, hey, let's see what's actually going on here beneath the surface. Let me slow this down.
Taking the time to take it to God.
Yes.
In those moments and all.
Yes.
Well, let me ask you all, you know, we're talking about joyful love. I talked some yesterday about some of the things that were hindering me from walking in joyful love. So as Bishop has talked about joyful love, about this way, about this lifestyle, not long story or description, but what are some things, like I said, you may actually be fearful of this joyful life. You know, for some people, they go, that's crazy. Like, TC is not afraid of a joyful life, okay? You could tell that from today. That's not a hindrance for her. But is somebody willing to share some of the things that have been rising up into you that are maybe some roadblocks or hindrances to just jumping into this wholehearted life? Yeah. Father Hugh Holt, and then Robin after that? Because I bet you're not the only one.
Well, a note that I wrote down is that I'm going to have to warn my wife that I might be having to love some pretty unlovable people if I walk this out.
Yes.
Okay. So if you want to... Right. this is not a flaw in her character. No, I'm just saying that, you know, to walk this out is to... We're called to love our enemies. And what if that means that in loving our enemies, we embrace them in our lives, that we mm-hmm. love the unlovable. And I mean, there's all kinds of differences of unlovable. A lot of people would say the groups that we minister through at St. Peter's, the homeless, are unlovable. We don't see them that way. I'm talking about difficult people that rub us the wrong way, unlovable, the ones that we're not really looking to spend time with. Mm-hmm. But if this call was to find a way to joyfully, my spouse needs to be pre-warned.
So she can be on this journey with you, and it doesn't cause her to stumble. I think that's a loving thing. Like you said, it's not about a character and her flaw in her character on there. Robin's going to...
Okay, let me pull this together. I don't know if this is maybe a roadblock like you're talking about, but I think I don't know why I was talking to you about this Wednesday, but anyway... I was sharing with her that I think this has been a season that in what I've been seeing, and especially in this conference, is that it's so showing that he's trying to call us back to our first love. And so I think a lot of roadblocks to that is, and I really liked what you said, asking the Lord, you know, show me things. I think sometimes we feel like we're expected by maybe those around us or what we should know by then, or we've been walking with the Lord all these years. I think we get to where we I don't know if this is going to make sense, but we jump off the altar too quick. And there's seasons where we need to not be afraid to be transparent to Him and to say, show me why I've been struggling with this one thing for so long and I can't beat it. No matter how much I get prayed for, no matter how much I read about it or whatever. But have we put ourselves back on the altar and let Him do with us what He wants to do? Because that's a scary thing to do. Did that, I asked for it, and buddy, did He do it. But I'm just to put ourselves back on that altar and say, you know what? This could be layers of things. And if it's, say, I'm just making something up, fear. If fear is a thing. And you think, okay, I got better in that, but I'm still struggling with that. And it's just, I guess that's just me. But He knows us, but to know Him and what He wants, we've got to be willing to crawl back up on that altar to our first love and say, do in me what it takes, whatever it takes. Because there may be layers of that fear that He needs to take off a little bit at a time as we grow or as we think, see things in a deeper way. But I think we've jumped off the altar. I mean, I'm not saying this in a critical way. I'm saying this is in a good way. Because, like, this is one thing I put stars beside. Repentance is to experience the fullness of Jesus, not to make us feel bad.
Right.
It's an opportunity to go deeper. It's an opportunity to see with clear eyes and hear with clear ears. And maybe really, and He said also, the fruits will change when we finally see how He sees us. So if we know His love in the way we should know His love and believe it, then it's easy for me to jump back up on the altar and say, hey, take this away, do whatever you got to do. And I just feel like there's this calling back to our first love and in a deeper way, though.
Amen.
And
amen.
So.
Okay. Joni, you said you had something you wanted to share?
Yeah, so can you hear me?
Wait. It's going to be good.
Okay.
Well, okay. So my perspective is a little bit different, and I felt like the Lord just wanted me to share that. If you have been on the joy journey and you've been cruising along, because that's what I call it, a joy journey, for several years. I mean, I wrote a book about joy, Wild Joy. Joy is not a straight line. Joy is a universal thing that is available. Why? Because pain is universal. So if you've gone through loss, you've gone through suffering, to be like Christ, to share in the sufferings of Christ, right? Then there's the joy. And joy is not fabricated. It is not man-made. It is a gift, really, from God. So I think what can stop that joy is not accepting what God's doing, not embracing it, but resisting it. And so personally, like, this conference is so pivotal in my life right now because I've been on that joy journey. I'm writing book two about joy. It doesn't mean I have all the answers, right? I'm not an expert, but I thought I had it. And so when things change and God changes things in your life and, like, shakes you upside down a little bit, I've stepped in some new ministry stuff at church. Y'all, like, anxious thoughts, like, for real. When someone said yesterday about the rabbit hole, hello, anybody, a rabbit hole, whatever put you there, I'm like, I don't want to be, who's the, Alice in the Wonderland, exactly, going on this whole journey in the hole. No, the Lord wants us in the light. And so it's been good for me to be able to relate to other people, too. It's kind of why I was asking you some questions, like, anxious thoughts. What's that about? Trying to figure it out, trying to do it myself, right? Being in my head. Like Joni, the Holy Spirit was saying, stop minoring on the small stuff. That's not what matters. Because if we live from our head, it's that whole trying to understand instead of knowing in our heart. So when there's that transference of heart, which I needed that reminder, get out your head, live in your heart, and that's how you can love. Because we stop that flow of love. So it's just been so cool. I didn't realize that that's what was going on. Like literal stomach stuff, head stuff, not sleeping, because
I'm spinning, and I didn't even know what was happening. And I think that the enemy would have loved for me to just steal my joy.
Amen.
And to completely change who he made me to be and how he made me to be. Because that's not a fun person. I didn't like that person. So sometimes I think we just wake up, like you said, and you just feel better. But you also can wake up and go, what the is happening right now? Like, this does not feel good. And so I'm just so thankful that whenever this was planned, the vision for this conference, the Lord knew every single one of us, he would meet us exactly where we're at, right here, right now, in this season, so that we can continue on that love path of loving ourselves well and obviously receiving his love and walking in freedom. Because when you're in your head, that's not freedom. That's bondage. All right.
Amen.
All right, since I've got the mic,
yeah,
let me tag on to what you said and what you said, Father Mark, because I'm a thinker too. And at some point in the last several Wednesday night Bible studies, as he went through Romans, he got to 12:3, which we all know, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. But Bishop said, really, that word there involves the concept of overthinking. And y'all, it is so easy to get caught in that web of overthinking. And it just don't work. Okay.
Well, is there something else that hit one of you? You know, you said, oh, I got to write that down. I got to, that was helpful, or I've got to process that.
Unfortunately, I don't think Roxanne, is Roxanne?
She's
here?
Not in here at the
okay,
moment.
And Bishop Jones isn't here, so we'll see if somebody else can pull out an example. I just made an observation, and I think it maybe can show us how grace-filled God is in our failures. When Bishop was describing his experience at Entebbe, yeah, in the airport with the security person, after he apologized to the gentleman and he felt a relief from that, he still had 36-hour flight. Mm-hmm. Ahead, and I would have liked to have asked him, did that flight go better? I think when God gives us a course correction, that, you know, it doesn't just fix the problem that we just walked through, the interaction with the security person, but did it actually change to the better his next 36 hours?
Well, the interesting thing is, there's no way to tell because he did do it. So his next 36 hours was after he did do it, but I can retell a story that he's told about Africa. And that was when he was getting ready to get on a bus. I was not there for this trip, but he was getting ready to get on a bus, and there was a young lady who had an issue with her skin, and the Lord told him to kiss her hand.
She had open sores
on her hands. And so the Lord told him to kiss her hand. Well, you can think the million things that go through your mind about doing that. But he did do that, and the Lord explained to him that by being obedient and that act, and way more than we can understand, I think he transacted in that place, the things that were the ministry that happened afterwards was possible because of that event. So I believe that's true, but unless the Lord tells us that, we don't know. We don't know what was around that corner when he delayed us. And we can either choose to be frustrated that I was delayed or go, wow, I have no idea what I missed. But God apparently wanted me in this place at this time. And I'm not going to get frustrated about it because I'm with him. And like I was saying, in the center of God's will is the best place. Being with him, whether it's in the car, whether it's late, whether it's on time, is the best place to be because we don't know. But why do we have to have, God sometimes tells us, like he told Bishop on this, but why do we have to have God tell us that? Why do we not rejoice just as much because I'm with God and I know that's what he's doing for my welfare? That's where we get into knowing him, his nature and his character, and that how we can have joy. But really, are we going to require, and Bishop said this, phrase the other day about the seed and the sowing. He goes, the soil never tests the seed. The seed tests the soil. So if I'm always going, well, God, I was delayed. What was that about? The potter doesn't have to tell the pot what he's doing. Why are we wanting to demand that? Now, I am thrilled when God tells me those things. I was thrilled when God told me the result of praying for a woman that was 8 months pregnant, who was told her baby had no head and she had not felt it move in the womb. And she's a refugee from Congo that I don't think I'm going to ever hear anything about. But 2 weeks later, by the grapevine, it gets back to me. She gave birth to a healthy baby girl, totally healthy. Now, God didn't have to let me know that. And I prayed and go, well, God, it's in your hands. I just figured I was never going to know the result of that prayer. But he let me have it, and boy, did it grow my faith, and it grew other people's faith. And he had a purpose and a plan. But I can tell you, I prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people that I don't know the answer to that prayer. I don't know what he did. Does that make sense in that?
Yeah, and I think some of that's what I was alluding to, is that when Roxanne flew off the handle at her six-year-old, mm-hmm. But when she made amends, wouldn't we have to say she was right in the middle of God's will at that point in mm-hmm. time? Isn't God so graceful?
Yes.
That and then we can go forth mm-hmm. from there. So many times, I think pastorally, I deal with people where they're very concerned about their failures. Mm-hmm. And it's like sometimes our failures is exactly what God needs to put us right back in right. the middle of his will. And you know,
right.
we should be just as much hallelujah for that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And along that same lines, in praying for people, you know, we have our human hearts, and we don't want them to be hurting or struggling or whatever and all. But God's really changed my prayers in some instances of just going, God, whatever path it takes for that person, because what they really need is to be in relationship with you, and they're not. These are some people in my world that are not. And so, God, as much as for my ease and my comfort, I want this to not be painful, because what hurts them hurts me. I love them, you know? But I love them enough to go, I'll walk alongside and suffer with you, help you carry that burden till you know Jesus, because that's what you really need. That's the most important thing. So I'm beginning to learn and trust in my life when I'm going through some things that he's walking with me, and I must needs go through this. And what's most important is that it's drawing me into a relationship with him. And I can always choose in every circumstance to let it draw me to God. I always have that choice. And like I mentioned before, there's always a joy-filled choice. Now, I say that, and if there isn't at least somebody in this room that's going, but not in this circumstance. Like, she doesn't know what she's talking about because my circumstance. If there isn't somebody in this room, I would be surprised. But what I'm saying is, if we will just hold on to and begin at that point and go, okay, I believe there's a joy-filled choice for me in this, then we begin to look for it, and you're going to find what you're looking for. If I'm looking for it to be hopeless and there is no answer, I'm not going to find one. But if I can start and I go, I just take that one step, I'm going to believe in some way there's a joy-filled choice for me in the Lord, in Christ, and begin to at least turn my head towards him and look for that in any given situation, the Lord is going to lead you to find you. Father Dan? I'm going to have to move the mic. It's like staying right here to make it go.
So Joni kind of alluded to this.
Get a longer cord.
There's a difference between joy and happiness.
True.
See, but we often conflate the two. Well, I don't feel happy, therefore I must not be able to have joy. And what you're talking about is it joy, the joy that we're talking about is sort of like the peace that God gives us. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with circumstances. He pours it out on us. He pours out his joy on us, and we have that joy. And it's like you said, it's back to this idea of relationship. He made us to be thinkers. The other day, I made a batch of chocolate chip cookies. It didn't work out well. I'm going back. What was wrong? I got to figure this out. So the next batch is going to be a good batch. I mean, we're thinkers. We're supposed to be. It's good. We have to live life. How do you tie your shoes? How do you teach kids to tie their shoes? We got to be thinkers. But the problem, we come into the kingdom of God, and we want to continue to be the engineer, the rocket science, the lawyer, the thinker, and figure it out. And at that point, this is the, if I only got one thing out of this conference, is it's not about thinking, it's not about understanding, it's not even about knowing, it's about that relationship. And if I can just stay in that relationship with him, he's going to take care of the joy and the peace and the racing thoughts and the questions that right. I don't have to ask now. Oh, I don't have to ask that question. I just stay in relationship with you.
Amen.
I don't need to know.
Well, and I will add, apparently we need to take the mic away from the thinkers because the truth of the matter is everyone isn't in that category of a thinker. If we're thinkers, we think everyone thinks like we do. But in your example, the chocolate chip cookies, I guarantee you there are people that are not analyzing the recipe for the chocolate chip cookies. That one just didn't turn out. I trust next time it will.
Well, no, my wife, when my wife cooks, it's all time, always a one-time thing.
And
I'll say, boy, this was great,
she?
Honey. And she said, well, I hope I can do it again someday. Because she has
right.
no clue.
So I we need to take that mic. We need to move it back to that section, okay? Father Tuck's a thinker, too, though. What? Just go to the cookie store. Exactly. Well, and I think it's helpful that we talk because the truth of the matter is everyone does not think that way. Like you know, TC and I up here, TC's like, joy, man, I want joy life. But I was honest with y'all. There are times and places and sections of my life where I'm not all that energetic on the joy life. Now, it makes no sense. Why wouldn't I be? But just truthfully, it is. Oh, who has the, Father Tuck has the mic.
I'm just warming it up for Stacy.
Okay, good deal.
The bishop did say, if you were listening, that the part about knowing is tied into faith, and faith is transrational. You can't trace a trail between faith and knowing. It just is. As the bishop moved through what love is, and he used the example from the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. The biggest thing that we can imagine, and it exceeds our imagination, is the person of God. And like Doctor Who's call box, the biggest thing about God is his heart. And that's where Jesus dwells, and he's busy.
All right, it goes to the Finleys now.
I really was hoping it for you.
I just think that the Lord meets us where we are, and I think the couple of times that I've really sought him thinking that there was something that I couldn't do, he was right there to meet me there. And one of them was my first trip to Africa, and I felt overwhelmed and scared and thought that I didn't belong on that trip because there were people that Father Tuck and Father Mark and different people, Karen, you were one that
I'm such an intimidating person.
Were so more qualified for it, and thought I don't have any of those gifts. I haven't been one to operate in the prophetic or seeing healings or anything like that. And just talked to the Lord about it, and what I heard him say was, "But you can love."
Amen.
And so that was just him meeting me where I was.
Amen. And I can testify, you just have to be around Stacy, you get God's love. And people gravitate to her because that truly, he manifests his love through you quite amazingly. In Africa, Father Mark gets up, talking all he goes, but he wanted to introduce his wife and he brought Stacy up and the whole place just erupted. It's not like they'd had a conversation with her at all, but the love of God was just radiating from her. And so he definitely uses you in that way. Not just that way, though.
You know, if I asked everybody here, would you like to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? You'd say yes. But the thing is that joy unspeakable and full of glory comes in the most horrible places that we can imagine. So we don't go. You know, you've got to step out. And it's really stepping out in the scariest places in everybody's life, and that's love. That love that it'll fail, it'll be rejected, all of those things. But real joy unspeakable that I've ever experienced. I've experienced a lot of happiness and stuff, but the real joy of God that's unspeakable that I can't explain, that there's no explanation because I shouldn't be joyful, is in places that are don't look very joyful.
Yeah, amen.
You know? But it's that process of faith, you know, of living in faith. You know, we're called to live by faith, not by understanding, not by thinking, and all of these things. It's like sometimes it's just, you know, you just got to step off the edge of the cliff, you know, for God to be able to catch you. But anyway, for me, that's when I think of joy. And when I was thinking of the conference, I was thinking, I don't know, this doesn't make sense to me because of the way I think, the title.
Yeah.
And all, but of course, after getting here, it's like, oh my gosh, this may be my favorite conference, by the way. Absolutely.
Amen. It is mine. Absolutely.
And because a lot of the things that Bishop and others have shared has been things that I've been sharing with our little church about this. It's just him, you know. But anyway, I just think, like, if you want joy unspeakable and full of glory, you got to go for that, you know. Like, sitting in a safe place, you know. Like, you got to go to South Sudan.
Yes.
To find it. I mean, you really do. Amen.
Amen. And speaking of the title, were any of you a little confused by the title of the conference when you saw it? Yeah. Okay, there's one honest person. Okay, two. Okay. Right, there you go. There were a few. Like, okay, what's that about? But that's where you're going. When you talk about how to live with others without sinning, that's like a self-help title, if ever I heard one. Here we go. We're going to give you the keys, the steps, the whatever, how to live with others without sinning. But it's joyful love. It's the joyful love. That is how you live with others without sinning on there. But it's the practicality of it. You talk about joyful love, but joyful love comes in the hard places. It comes in the daily life lived out. So it's not disconnected. Where you get challenged is when you rub together and when you're with people and you find, you prove God in this. That's when you realize, oh, in my flesh, in the world, I wouldn't have joy, but my gosh, God's here with me and I do. This is amazing. You know, it's those opportunities, but they're in every day. You don't have to go to South Sudan, though I have to tell you it was amazing. But in the day-to-day, the people that are difficult. But the thing is, you kind of feel like I've grown a lot, God's done a lot, I'm in a good relationship with my family and the people I live immediately with, and I'm thinking, I'm good at this. Well, what about stepping out of your comfort zone and going, wait a minute, if I really think about it, there are a few people around that might be hard for me to love, or there might be circumstances that would be hard for me to go in. God, are you calling me now out? You've given me a foundation of joy, but are you calling me out? Are you calling me to go places? You're just like, ooh. Is there still that person that when you see him coming at church, you duck in the door and hope you don't speak to him? Hopefully no one here is like that, especially you pastors. There's no one in your church that you avoid, I'm sure. But exactly, there you go. But isn't that the truth? We live in our culture, in our society, and that's one thing that I appreciate and have noticed the difference about in my friends in Africa and my friends here. My very first trip to Africa, I went to Uganda by myself to live with Bishop Hannington and his family for a month. Never been to Africa, never been out of the United, well, I had been out of the United States, but that was just to Hungary. I go to strange places, no vacation places, per se. But I went, and I have lost my train of thought, so I apologize. Ron, where was I? Hannington, staying with them, my first trip by myself. Darn it. Apparently I wasn't supposed to tell that story.
There you go.
I'm just, God's like, no, you're running long, don't do it. It was a really good one, though. It had a really good point. Okay, come back next year. Maybe I'll remember, or I'll have forgotten more than ever.
Amen. Well, let me just say this has been an extreme joy for me to come to this conference.
Amen.
My life, this over the past, I guess since February, it's gone through so many changes, so many things, and some things that, it's kind of interesting, probably over this past 7 years, there's been things that have been, the Lord will give you precursors about. Mm-hmm. You are going to go through this. Mm-hmm. I put your foot to the fire, no need of you trying to run up, I'm going to do it. And so you just say, okay, God, go ahead. I can't run. Go ahead and do what you do. And it's just, it's a, you know, step out in faith. Before I got to this conference, there was a particular situation that was kind of challenging. It's like, Lord, as he opened up with the thing about it, he says, the beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves. The resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them, we do not love what they are. If in loving them, we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves in them. Yeah. And so one of the situations, I just generally love people. Okay, I love sinners. I love the lost. I just love people. But there were some specific things that was making me a little bit concerned about, because especially when you're attached to people, when you're in a relationship, and there were some things that was just really, really painful. And on the way down here, even before I even got into the conference, you know, God is, he already does the precursors. Yeah. He already just sets you up. And you know, the Lord, I said, man, God, I really want this to be over. And then the Lord just said, you know what? You just got to love that person. You've got to just love them. When he said that, it's like I just was able to take a deep breath. It just freed me so much. So yes, God. Even though this person is not where I like to, you know, there's some things I'm going to love them. I'm going to love that, and it just brought joy to me. And so I want to say that. So even coming down here, my favorite travel buddy is my wife. You know, I just love for us to get, we like to go places together and experience things together. She's my favorite travel buddy. But on the way down here, we were listening to, she's in a Gerard, listen to this podcast over here. And I said, oh my God, the way that woman loves her husband and the way he loves her, and they respect, one was a doctor and one was a what? One's a pastor and one's a psychiatrist. The counselor, therapist. When they got through sharing, our car was so, what was it? It was just transformation, the atmosphere. I just thought, oh my God, we need to get more people to listen to this, because God's got people that he's loving through his gifts and his tools. So that's one thing. Just coming down here, we've already been blessed. Even before we got to this conference, I'm happy. I'm joyful. Another thing, the Bible says this. There's two scriptures. One of them says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil that flows down Aaron's beard. It flows. What happens in the head comes down to the body. That's why we need to come to the cathedral. We need to come around to have these conferences so that what's happening in the bishop can also happen to us.
Amen.
And so I'm just getting my tag, just absolutely, I'm giddy. I am very happy because of what's happening here. And it also says in the book of Ephesians, also it says at the end of that scripture, it says, God says, I will command a blessing, life evermore, when people are together in unity. So thank God that the body of Christ, y'all have these conferences, we can come. We're thirsty. We're out there on the front lines, and there's a dryness that happens at times. We need to get away from that and get in our vehicles and come down and just be in the presence. Also, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the body is built up in love, as every joint does its part. And not everybody's called to be the eye, not everybody's called to be the foot, but my God, when we get together,
amen.
Jesus is flowing. That's what I am so full right now, but I want to go back. God told me, I'm going to preach Sunday morning on love, okay? Yeah. He said, but I'm not going to give you the title until he said, I'm going to give you the title. And I've got the title now with what the Lord's given to me.
Amen.
But he says, it's going to happen when you get down here. And so I just want to give God the praise that when we make the choices, okay, God, this is painful right here, but you say love, okay? And whatever God speaks, There's the power in it for its own fulfillment. When God gives a word, Mary said, be it done unto me according to your word. And she got instantly pregnant with Jesus. How much more for us when we hear the word, say, you know what? Okay, well, I may not understand it, but go ahead and
take hold of that. Now, yeah. That's our prayer for all of you, is that there's been something in this that you've taken hold of, that you will go back with, that'll be transformational. And I'm going to finish that story before I forget it. I was in Africa and stayed with a family and how they lived. I came back to the United States, and it was hard because I didn't speak the language. There was definitely communication issues and challenges, and I was kind of looking forward to going home. I'm like, I can go for it because I can communicate with these people. I can actually speak this language, and I was excited, and I got home. And we live in such a disconnected society. And this started because Ron said, I have a small church, you have to get along, you know? Well, guess what? Where we live, we're no longer forced to deal with our stuff and get along and have the joy of the Lord. I'll just buy a bigger house so everyone has not only a separate room, but a separate playroom or den or she shed or he said or whatever, so that we're far apart. Well, they live in community, and they live with each other. And if you know any stories about some horrendous things, they will receive back into their communities people that have done heinous things because they're part of their community and they love. And some of them were taken as child soldiers, wasn't their choice, etc. But their amazing ability to forgive and the idea of like, I know I have to deal with this because I live in community, but they value that. And so the young men asked me this question, they're like, you know, like, you married? No, I'm not married. Don't have any kids and all. They're like, where do you live? I said, well, I live alone. And they're looking at me. And they go, do you live near a church? Do you live next to a church? Because they couldn't fathom that I lived alone. Like maybe if she lives next to a school or a church, maybe that makes sense, you know? But to them, to live alone, not only did it not make sense, it would never be their desire. They value community, and it's hard work, but they do it. And if their neighbor is playing music till 2 a.m. as loud as can be next door, okay. The Westerner, on the other hand, was trying not to be frustrated and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, because that wasn't my norm. They didn't seem to have a problem with this. Their neighbor was just sharing their music. It was a loving thing to do. But when I came back, I'd been in that culture, not fully a part of it, being, you know, not having the family connections and all that, but they did adopt me. Let me tell you, I'd have died in Africa my first trip had a family not adopted me, because you don't function apart from the relationships. But I came home, and it was if I thought maybe I felt a little isolated there, I felt more isolated when I got home. It was hard, because people didn't really want to connect on a heart level. And so I say that because we have our own challenges, but it's the hard things. It's where I'm forced to do it. But when you're walking in joy, I may get to the point where I'm like, okay, Jesus, let's go find a harder place. Let's go find someone that's hard to love. Like, we begin to carry his heart, and we're not afraid to look for those. And maybe it doesn't mean that he has to inflict really difficult situations in my personal life, because I'm willing to step out and enter into somebody else's difficult situation and walk it out with them. Because what did Jesus go? Jesus came and carried our burdens and our sin and did it. And we're supposed to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So do we get so sure of his love and get filled with his joy that I'm willing to step out and begin to carry and walk with you until you have joy? And not wrapped up, not say it's okay, not add to your burden and just say, yep, you're stuck, you know, but really begin to carry that and help you come to Jesus. Okay, I don't wanna, we're 9 minutes over. Y'all forgive me. hopefully you found this a little bit helpful, your mind to try and think, how does this really work in my life? What is God really doing? And I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll be back at 7 tonight. So, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you. Jesus, you are in us. We are in you. You are about this. And I just pray that we would begin to have this amazing hope at the joy-filled life you have for us. And that in every situation, we have a joy-filled choice. And that you would even get us to the place where we're willing to go out and believe and hope and have joy for those that are struggling. And I just ask you to bless our afternoon, bring us back safely together, and be encouraged. Amen.